Good morning as well, and welcome on this Mother's Day, on this beautiful spring morning. The sun is shining, sort of, more or less this morning, and it's looking good. And I just trust that, again, these days, I love that phrase, in all creation, that sense of acknowledging and being aware of God. Isaiah said the same thing, the whole earth is full of His glory. Again, especially in springtime, I think that to me is just such an evident time. There's just that sense of newness and freshness and growth and power. And sometimes we mess up our earth. But again, the whole earth is full of His glory. Forgiveness. This morning we want to dig a little deeper. It's really, in essence, part two of a message. And though it wasn't originally planned that way, it was starting with one and we moved it to two. Building on what we shared last week. And again, I want to just recognize before we start this morning and just note that, again, the topic of forgiveness brings probably a whole variety of emotions to people, a range of thoughts, a range of reactions, remembering of forgiveness given, forgiveness received, and probably for some at times forgiveness that has never been yet experienced in terms of relationships. And those times, all of those times can involve very personal, very deep, sometimes woundedness. And so I just want to, encourage you again to be open as the Holy Spirit speaks and ministers into your lives. And as I say, if these messages, if this topic brings angst, brings, gut reaction and fear, come talk with Catherine or myself or talk to a friend and sit down. The key is, I guess, to me when I, have walk through this over the last 2 weeks is don't squelch the memories. Don't squelch the feelings. Don't try to say they don't exist. Allow God to bring them to the surface. Allow God to bring healing and restoration. And it may not happen in an instant. It may take some time. But invite God to work and to bring freedom as He desires. And I pray as well as we walk through these messages on forgiveness that God will remind you again of His incredible gift of forgiveness. His incredible abounding gift of love to you, that sense of wonder and release that we have experienced in Him. Quickly back to a foundation again. As we talked about last week again, God's forgiveness. There is the foundation, that vertical forgiveness with our Heavenly Father. That must come first to really understand and to experience forgiveness. Forgiveness from sin through salvation, Christ's blood, Christ's death on the cross, that's where forgiveness was bought. Through our confession, through our coming into relationship with Christ, with our Heavenly Father through the death of Christ, there is that reestablishing of that relationship. And again, that was God's priority. Through the cross, His whole purpose was to renew, to regain that relationship with you and I as His children, that perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And the beauty of that forgiveness is that it's not just a one-time salvation experience forgiveness, but there's that ongoing, what I call continued grace, continued forgiveness. Christ, the scripture says, and Christ said it, if you confess, God, our God, is faithful and just and will forgive. And that may be today, that may be 2 weeks from now, it may have been yesterday, it may have been this morning. We had to say, God, forgive me for that attitude, for that thought, for that reaction. God is a merciful God. Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That linkage between our vertical and that horizontal. Paul and others, I was going to say command, and they really are. They're pretty heavy commands. Ephesians 4, verse 32. There's not if you like to, or if you want to, or if you wouldn't you consider being kind and great. It's like, no, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. It's not a suggestion. It's God's command to us, and that doesn't say it's easy. It's not. But I was intrigued again with that, be kind and compassionate. Forgiveness coming out of that spirit of kindness and compassion. I mean, that just sounds like Jesus Himself. And I think that's the key, isn't it? So as we dig a little deeper this morning, and again, want to tackle a couple of areas, one a biblical example, and then one a more recent example in our world. Lewis Smedes, an author that I referenced last Sunday morning, wrote this statement, and this is one I want to keep in my head somewhere. Forgiving is love's toughest work and love's biggest risk. Forgiving seems almost unnatural, but forgiving is love's power to break nature's rule. Forgiving is tough. It's hard work. It's a risk. What is forgiveness? And I want to just come back to this for a moment, and I don't know that we got to this last Sunday morning. Forgiveness is not, and I know we shouldn't define something always by the beginning with the negative, but I'm going to start there. Forgiveness is not saying, yeah, it's all right. I forgive you. Doesn't matter. It didn't matter. It's all right. Forget it. It was no big deal. No. Forgiveness is not indifference. Forgiveness is not saying it doesn't matter. The theologian N.T. Wright, a heavy, heavy writer, oh my goodness. If you can get through a couple chapters of him, you do well. He said this, forgiveness doesn't mean I don't really mind. It doesn't really matter. I did mind, and it did matter. Otherwise, there wouldn't be anything to forgive. And I think that is so vital. That is so key to remember that, because forgiveness means it did matter. I have been hurt. There was an offense made. And it probably caused significant pain and hurt. In fact, the incident, the situation may have changed lives. It may have changed my life. It may have changed your life. There may be consequences that last a lifetime. But in forgiving, by choosing to forgive, and again, I stress that word, forgiveness is a choosing. By choosing to forgive, we release. We free that person. By grace, we choose to release our right to revenge, to get back at, to act with vengeance. We choose to release the memory, the pain, the anger, and it's not easy, folks. Forgiveness may be a long process. It may be a long road. And my prayer is, as we move toward forgiveness, and to me that picture is somewhat symbolic in terms of as we move to forgiveness, there's a sense of light that we are moving toward. There's a release and a freedom in that. Lewis Smedes also states, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free. And then you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. That's God's goal for you and I. As I choose to forgive that individual who inflicted pain or hurt, causing grief, God, through His grace, brings a freedom, desires to set us free. And I always am a little careful when I say this next sentence, because I believe there's God's desire would be that He would bring freedom for potential reconciliation, the possibility of reconciliation and restoration. And notice those words that I use, and I use them very carefully, the potential, the possibility of restoration. Because with God in that vertical forgiveness, that restoration is absolute, 100% guaranteed. In our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with the Father, that forgiveness brings a wholeness, a renewing of relationship. We're back in a relationship with God. Here on earth, that reconciliation may not always be a possibility for a host of reasons. Let me give you a couple of examples. Maybe you were working on a team project in your business, a co-worker that really ripped you in the presentation, lied about the amount of work that you did, maybe took credit for some of your work, actually demeaned you in the presentation to management. But now that person's gone. They went to another company. You don't even know where they are. They could be in another country. Forgiveness, possible. Reconciliation, restoration, probably not. That bully from elementary school who maybe made life hell for you some days. You may never have seen that person again since that year. He, she may have moved away. Again, reconciliation, restoration, not a possibility. A parent, another adult who maybe abused you as a child, or again, said and spoke things into your life that were just negative, may be deceased, may no longer be a part of your life in any way, shape, or form. However, reconciliation is not possible, but forgiving that individual is still, I believe, a vital process of healing in our lives. Allowing grace, God's grace, to allow you to confront the pain, to walk through those feelings, to admit, to validate, allow God to validate the pain and the emotions and the fear and all of those things that were there, but then inviting God again through His grace to bring healing and forgiveness. And again, folks, that may take the help of a counselor, a friend, a person who can bring some deep wisdom into your life, and don't be afraid to reach out for that. And again, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. Joseph, I encouraged you last week, invited you. I didn't command. I invited you to do a little reading of Joseph, and it's a great story. It's about 6, 7, 8 chapters long. I'm always amazed. Sometimes we get these little snippets into a person's life, and it's like 3 verses, and then Joseph, we get this 8 chapters, I think it is, in total. What do we learn? What can we learn about forgiveness from the life and example of Joseph? Because I believe one of the challenges, significant challenges of forgiveness, is when we are hurt or grieved by a family member, someone that we trust, someone that should be there to care for, to protect you, and they break that trust. A spouse, a parent, a sibling, a close friend, hurting you sometimes beyond imagination. How do we forgive? Can God really enable us to forgive? Can reconciliation, can there be restoration? Well, let's take a look at the story of Joseph. Genesis 36, 37, I think we first intersect with Jacob and Joseph. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob has 2 wives, numerous sons, the youngest of those sons at that time being Joseph. And maybe not wisely, but as a father, Scripture says, Joseph was loved more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. Probably not great wisdom as a father. And especially then Jacob's response to that, or expressing that love, by making Joseph this incredibly beautiful, ornamented, rich robe, which of course he presented to Joseph, and all of his brothers knew it was because he loved him most. His brothers, they hated Joseph. Yeah, great family. And again, there's part of me goes, all right, Joseph, you're 17-year-old at this point, Scripture says. Was there a little bit of ego and cockiness and immaturity? And, was that evident in his brothers' dislike, that ego that was there? There's one short phrase of one of the scriptures or verses that says, and Joseph brought bad reports to his father regarding his brothers. I'm going, tattletale. And I don't know what he said. I'm sure his brothers knew what he said. But it obviously didn't help the friction in the relationship between. And then, of course, Joseph shares the dreams that God gave him, the fact that, and of course shares it with his brothers as well. These dreams that at some point all of you will be bowing down to me. And that just went over real well. It's interesting, though, the father chastises Joseph and chastises, that's probably the best word, him for sharing that dream with the brothers and with himself. Response, the response. Joseph goes to meet his brothers, they say, what a great opportunity to get rid of him. We're going to kill him. Reuben had a little more grace, says, no, don't do that. Let's not kill him. Let's take the robe, throw him in the well. Planning, of course, to come back and get him out at some later point. Brothers see a caravan going by. Let's not just get rid of brother. Let's put a little money in our pocket, and they sell him. Think about that for a second. Joseph, is he angry? Does he have a right to hate his brothers? Does he dream about revenge? He's sitting on a camel tied with ropes around his hands and probably his feet, heading to Egypt. Father, mother, probably never see them again. But just knowing that all of your brothers hate you to the point where they would kill you. He heard them talking. He knew that Reuben saved his life by having them throw them in the well. All of those things are going through your 17, 18-year-old mind. What would you feel? The amazing thing is you read those next chapters, you see no evidence of hate. You see no evidence of, I will someday do this. In fact, we see statements such as this. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. The Lord was with him, showed him kindness, and granted him favor. And again, we don't get a glimpse into his heart and mind and life, but we see, and this to me is such an encouragement, we see that God is still present. In the midst of ugliness, he's alone, he's a slave, he's in Egypt, not of his own choosing. And he knows that he's been rejected by the majority of his family, but God was still present and blessed and was affirming him. Every reason to be angry and to be bitter. And the only time that we see some pain is, as you recall the story, he's the lead servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to seduce him, and he doesn't go for it. Again, that faithfulness to God at that point. But then he's thrown into prison. And I don't even want to think about what it would be like to live in an Egyptian prison. But it sure wasn't pretty. And at one point, when a fellow prisoner is being released, I want you to hear these words, because I want you to see a little bit of Joseph's heart. He says to this fellow servant as he's being released, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being in this dungeon. I sense a little bit of that, God, get me out of here. Help me. I'm done. I'm finished. There's pain there. Question I would ask at that point, has Joseph forgiven his brothers at that point, I wonder? Is he in the process of forgiveness? Is he in the process of healing? Where's his heart when he thinks about his brothers? What comes to mind? Well, the story goes, Joseph is released from prison, eventually, becomes second in command in Egypt to the Pharaoh. Major famine, Jacob back in Canaan where the famine has spread, also sends his sons to Egypt saying, either we die or go to Egypt and get some grain. They come to Egypt. And everybody who came for grain, everybody who came for food had to meet with Joseph. And suddenly there's his brothers bowing low on the floor in front of him. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. Now think about it for a second. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. What an incredible opportunity. Here's your brothers that did da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da to you, and they're bowing in front of me. Think of the potential. What can I now do to them? I can mock them. I have power. Throw them in prison? That's too easy. Torture, we are the lead. Well, the mind could just go on and on. The beauty, the amazing thing to me is that God has been at work in Joseph. And again, it doesn't say it in so many words, but I think Joseph had already released his brothers. He had already granted freedom to them for what had taken place. He had already chosen the freedom of God's healing. But, and I emphasize this, as you read those chapters, Joseph did not grant easy grace. It wasn't a flippant forgiveness. He challenged them. Scripture says he was harsh with them. He confronted them, called them spies, and went through a series of testing. I believe testing his brothers, whether there was any potential of trust that could be restored. Testing their love for a new younger brother, another brother, Benjamin, that had been born. Testing that love. But through all of this testing, all of this interaction with Joseph and his brothers, we see a heart that is grieving. Three times in those scriptures, we see or you read about Joseph leaving the room or turning away and weeping. One point, it says that he dismissed everybody, all of the Egyptians, his fellow servants, from the room, and he was weeping so loudly that the whole household heard his cries. I don't think he was faking that. He wasn't putting that on. I believe that weeping, that grieving was a loss of the hope of the relationship of those years of growing up in a family. I believe those tears were a way of God using to wash away some of the past, the pain. And then the time of forgiveness came. And as the brothers cringed in fear, Joseph says this. And Joseph said to his brothers, Genesis 45:3, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? There's his first love. Is dad still alive? Didn't ask about his mom. I hope he asked about her at some point. It'd only be appropriate on Mother's Day. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Can you imagine this governor, this second in command to Pharaoh who stands in front of us, who commands and could say death right now, is the brother we threw into the well and sold into slavery. And Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years they will not be plowing and reaping, but God. I love that phrase, but God sent me here ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I forgive you, Joseph proclaims. It's there, I forgive you. Yes. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Yes, those are the facts. But I choose to forgive. You did evil. But don't be angry with yourselves for selling me as a slave. He said, I love that phrase. It's like, okay, well, Joseph, okay. You don't be angry with yourselves. I should be the one who's being angry here. God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Reminds me of Romans 8:28, doesn't it? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Forgiveness, healing, restoration. We just talked before that restoration on that horizontal level is not always possible. Here it was. God in love and grace worked in the heart of Joseph to maintain, to grow, to bring a spirit of forgiveness. And I guess I just want to encourage you in this story that even when evil is enacted upon us through family, through those we trust, among those who should protect and should love us, forgiveness can be possible. But I want to stress again here, this was probably a period, I believe, about 15 to 20 years. Forgiveness took a long time. Let's switch gears for a moment, a little more current. October 2nd, 2006, Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Charles Carl Roberts carried his guns and his anger into an Amish schoolhouse. Five girls died that day, five others seriously wounded. A community was wounded. What did the world learn about grace and forgiveness in the days that followed? What did the world learn as media descended on that community, a community that really much prefers to be separate from? I believe, first of all, they saw people with a commitment to forgive, a heart learned, scripturally based commitment to forgiveness. Choosing to express forgiveness personally, not to Roberts, who was dead, but expressing that forgiveness to his wife and his family, gifts of food, gifts of their presence, gifts to a Roberts family legacy fund. And again, I'm thinking, wow, as one who has just lost a daughter to a madman, to say, I will give money to the fund to support and care for their family. That is an act of forgiveness. I believe that if the world listened carefully, they would hear that forgiveness is an ongoing struggle. It's a challenge. Let me read a portion of a book, and if you ever want a challenging book to read, Amish Grace. Fascinating, challenging. A retired farmer said this, "We have a battle with forgiveness. It's hard to forgive, but we cannot be forgiven if we don't forgive, so we try really hard to overcome that. We are human, you know." A mother whose daughter died in the shooting also acknowledged that forgiveness is an ongoing struggle. Forgiveness stretches out over time, but you have to start out with the will to forgive. But the bitterness may re-enter your mind from time to time, and then you have to think about choosing forgiveness all over again. And that theme was emphasized multiple times in some of these chapters here. A minister within the Amish church said this, as his 12-year-old son had recently dreamed of an armed intruder entering their home, the boy's nightmare, quote, really torqued me up again about the Nickel Mines shooting, unquote, the minister confessed. I had to forgive Roberts all over again. And his wife concurred, regardless of how many times you forgive, forgiveness must be practiced again and again. And I reflected on that statement. Remember Peter coming to Jesus and saying, how many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus' response? 70 times seven or 77 times. And again, I know that in that context, I believe Jesus was specifically referencing, because of the previous dialogue, referencing an action of a repeat offense. You know, the person coming back and reoffending, and Peter, you know, and Christ saying to Peter, God, you know, calls you to forgive again. But I wonder as well if in Jesus' statement, in Jesus' mind, he was referencing what this woman and this minister said. My need to forgive again and again, that 70 times 7 may be the offense is a singular offense. But as that bitterness, that pain re-arises, comes back into my heart and mind, I forgive again and I release it. But 2 months, a year from now, that pain is there again and it enters in my bitterness. I can let that grow and grow and grow. And I need to say, I choose again to forgive. Forgiveness. One of the challenges of this story is again here that forgiveness had to be granted to what some would call the invisible person. there was never a chance for that parent, that dad, to stand in front of the one who had enacted that pain on their family. He was dead. He was gone. The invisible person. And so how they expressed, as a community, as individuals, they expressed that forgiveness to his wife, to his family. And again, I can't fathom, it says within hours, some of those family members, parents, were at the home of his wife expressing forgiveness on behalf of them and their family. Others would argue, why? How can you forgive that person who doesn't care? Absolute callousness, absolute cold. That was Roberts. He didn't care. But again, when we look in Scripture, I'm reminded of Christ's statement. He's hanging on the cross. Incredible pain. He's dying. What are the soldiers doing who had just nailed him to that cross? They're on the ground there rolling the dice. Who's going to win the robe? Who's going to win the cloak? We don't want to cut it in half. It's too good. Who will win it? Meanwhile, Christ is hanging on the cross. And what does Christ say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Forgiveness, undeserved forgiveness. They don't know what they are doing. Is forgiveness possible? And I know there are times in my mind would go, no, I can't forgive him. I can't forgive. There is no, that situation, how could I forgive? And the reality is it only can forgive. It can only happen through God's grace. His strength in you, his strength in me. The reality that Christ can do in situations that my mind, my heart conceives never ever happening. Remember Ephesians 3? Now to him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I believe sometimes, many times, that is the only way forgiveness can come, is because we allow God to do immeasurably more in and through us than we could ever ask or imagine. Yes, forgiveness is a choice. It's a gift to the one who receives. It's difficult, it's challenging, it's hard, it's painful. But God, I believe, also grants us the gift of freedom, a release through that forgiveness. Reminding ourselves over and over again, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven those our debtors. Amen. Worship team.
Please stand and sing with us as we offer a response to that.